Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas, and welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little, here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on the second Sunday in Ordinary Time. Today, we will hear the Gospel of St. John and talk about the first of Jesus' miracles and its relation to our faith. Please stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Recording artist and messenger of God, Danielle Rose, is returning to Corpus Christi.
Was that you, Lord, calling to me?
And invite you to a morning of reflection with her at Most Precious Blood Church at 9:30, Saturday, February 9th.
If you lose your life for the sake of my name.
Then immediately after the 5:30 p.m. Vigil Mass, you'll be inspired at her free concert.
Then my heart shall be your home.
Again, the date, Saturday, February 9th at Most Precious Blood Church, 3502 Saratoga. For more details, call the church office, 854-3800.
We are pilgrims on a journey.
What is deep prayer? What goes on at a silent retreat? Is it for anyone? Why is it called deep prayer? A deep prayer retreat should be experienced in order to fully understand what God is saying. To learn more about it and to sign up for a retreat at Our Lady of Corpus Christi Retreat Center, visit deepprayer.org.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Very well, Barbara. How are you?
I'm doing well. A little chilled. It's nice to have a feel of winter.
Crispness. Yes, right.
Yes,
that's right.
I know. So and the Christmas season is over with, and we're already in ordinary time. It seemed to just go by so quickly from Advent to now.
Exactly. It certainly did.
But we have a wonderful gospel this morning from St. John, so if we could prepare our hearts and minds to listen to his word.
Right. Let me just say as we begin, of course, this is year C in our liturgical cycle, which we read the Gospel of St. Luke. But I think it's appropriate on the second Sunday of Ordinary Time that we begin with the Gospel of John, the wedding feast of Cana, which Jesus performed his first miracle. So kind of, as we might say, kicking things off. So
right.
it's a wonderful gospel to begin with. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory. And his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Bishop, as you mentioned in the very beginning, this is kind of a nice way to kick off Ordinary Time because it's a reading that we remember and we hear so often, because it's one of the first seven signs, according to John, of Jesus' ministry and his miracles.
Exactly. And, young couples or people who are renewing their vows of marriage select this gospel passage. And last year when we were on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land, we visited Cana in Galilee, and the couples who were on the pilgrimage renewed their wedding vows with me in the chapel of Cana.
Well, that must have been amazing.
Yeah, it certainly was. Of course, as everything with pilgrimages, are always in a hurry, so we had to do it quickly. But anyway, right. I know for the couples, there were many tears and a beautiful, right. beautiful scene. But I think also to recognize that this certainly validates and affirms the beauty of marriage, that Jesus performed his first miracle at a wedding. And that's why that passage is so richly chosen during renewal of vows or for one's wedding. It's also within the context, though, of faith, and I think this is where the connection between any aspect of Christian life, whether it's marriage, priesthood, being deacon, single, religious life, that it's not just that vocation, but that vocation expresses the depth of faith. And so it's important to make that link to not only the event or the context of what was going on that day at Cana in Galilee, a wedding, but also that in that context of that wedding, a great miracle of faith, the first of Jesus's signs, his first miracle, really came forth, which his presence not only validated the wedding, but also expresses the need for faith in all things. Where did that come from, that moment of faith? And I think this is the beautiful reality of that event, is if we look at where Mary's faith was expressed, and I just laugh at it because it's so far beyond ours, you know, the right. woman full of faith, you know, just, you know, if you put it if you put the humanity into it, it's just comical.
Right.
Woman, what is this concern of yours? How does it affect me? She doesn't even answer him. She just looks at the waiters and say, do whatever he tells you. You know, like, oh, it's her son, you know, in the human side. But she also recognizes who he is, that he's right. God. So she has this almost like this this understanding of him as a mother, but also as a disciple. And so she just turns to these waiters and says, do whatever he tells you. Mm-hmm. And just leaves it alone. I kind of have the sense as I sometimes meditate on this, she just walked away and went to the other members of the party and was visiting because she knew it was going to happen.
She did, but she was the intercessory.
Right. She's the one who, I like to say, this whole miracle was unleashed by Mary's faith.
Right.
He wasn't ready, but she was.
Right.
I mean, this is the incredible relationship of the Blessed Mother with the Son of God,
exactly.
Who is also our mother and our intercessor, our friend, and our mother in heaven. So her faith unleashes this event where Jesus performs his first miracle. At the end of that gospel passage, if you look, St. John sums it up by saying Jesus did this as the beginning, as you said earlier, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee, and so revealed his glory. So it was like the first moment that he really reveals through sign his glory of who he is, the divine, the divinity that is his. And then the last sentence is, and his disciples began to believe in him. The contrast there is that the disciples needed a sign. Mary did not. She trusted before the sign. She knew the sign was possible. She knew it was in him, that the glory that was his, because she conceived him by the Holy Spirit through a miraculous event. So she already knew. The disciples were in need of the sign. They needed that affirmation of who he is in order to believe. And I think that says a lot for us, that our own faith in order to live the Christian life and to pilgrimage, to make a pilgrimage of this life, it needs that, I won't say constant affirmation, but it needs, we need to experience faith.
In order to understand it.
Right. And we need to look around us and where is their faith? Where are their people of faith? Where that not just miracles. I'm not talking about just miracles, but just signs of faith. I remember a couple that was in a parish, one of my first parishes that I was a parochial vicar in. They were so wonderful. I mean, they were simple people. But they counted money on Sundays. They went to visit homes with the St. Vincent de Paul Society. They came to Mass every day, and they just expressed faith. And, you know, here you are, the priest, and you think that you have something over them. Maybe you know more theology. But they spoke to me of faith. And I remember a few years after I left the parish, and I was in another parish. They happened to be in that the new parish in another town, just passing through. And after Mass, we stopped and visited a little bit. And I just said to them, I said, you have so much faith. I mean, it's not that you wear it on your sleeve. It's not that you're out preaching it, but it's visible. What's your secret? And very simply, they said to me, from the first day of our marriage, we decided that we would take a passage of the gospel or passage of scripture every time we sat down for the meal at night, and we would read it. We read it with our kids. And that became the focus of our meal. And we've done that. We've been faithful to that for 55 years, whatever it was, because they were quite elderly at the time. Your jaw just drops, and you go, oh, my gosh, you know.
I think of the discipline involved to do that
exactly.
Every day.
And that's part of faith is the discipline of that. But it's like the miracle of Cana, the fact that Jesus was at Cana, that he was present, God was present at that wedding feast, you know, says to them, says to us that we have to keep our eyes fixed on him so that we don't miss the moments of faith, that we don't miss the opportunities to believe, and that we don't miss him speaking to us. I just thought that was an incredible witness to me, as still a young priest at the time, that here's a couple who have dedicated themselves to this simple practice, but it carved out in them a direction in life which held them together so beautifully and so profoundly. You just couldn't think of one without the other, but that it was really centered in Christ. And that's the miracle of faith. You know, it doesn't just happen along the way whenever. It has to be nurtured, nourished, grow, develop, and with the hard knocks of life, but with also the joys and the everything that goes with life. But the focus to be on Jesus, I'm sure, you know, you think about it, the journey of faith is really the journey of Mary. And I would almost imagine that at the end of their life, if they were in the similar situation at Cana, they would with confidence be able to say to Jesus, if they had, with this life that they now lived, do whatever he tells you to the waiters, you know, don't worry about it. He'll take care of you because they had that confidence, that experience of faith. And so I would just encourage all of us, again, as we live the year of faith, to find ways that we can refocus our attention on Jesus, on his word, on celebrating his sacraments. This is our life, and this is what makes us grow in the confidence that Mary showed and the faith that the disciples had as they witnessed that first miracle.
It's beautiful. Well, thank you, Bishop, and we're going to take a short break, and when we return, we will continue our conversation on faith. Please stay with us, and we will be right back.
Each of us has been selected by God to pursue a particular vocation in life. Some of us are called to married life, some to single life, and some to religious life, be it clergy or as a consecrated religious. The Sisters of the Incarnate Word and Blessed Sacrament offer single women ages 17 to 30 the opportunity to discover their particular calling at a vocation discernment retreat, April 26th through 28th. Young women can spend a weekend at the Mother House on South Alameda and consider the possibility of a vocation to the consecrated life. For complete information on this retreat, call Sister Anna Maria Espinosa at 774-4910. You may also visit their website, iwbscc.org. Perhaps it's time to find out what God is asking you to do.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before the break, you were talking beautifully about faith and how we need to continue our journey, you know, with the ups and the downs that faith requires. But I wanted to bring back, too, and mention that within this gospel reading, you know, there was the wine that Jesus turned the water into wine. It was very good wine. And this is, it wasn't, you know, the cheap stuff, but it was very good wine. But that's kind of the analogy to what we experience within the Eucharist.
Right. Very good. And I think it's interesting with, as we look at the Gospel of St. John, he does not, as I've said several times on the program, he does not recount the events of the Last Supper with the institution of the Eucharist, of taking the bread and taking the wine and transforming them into his body and blood. But certainly the chapter 6 of St. John's Gospel is the multiplication of loaves. It is the opportunity that he takes to feed those who are in deep need, in hunger, with his own body. Because, you know, when he speaks of the bread of life, the discourses on the bread of life, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup will have eternal life. And so you have the bread being multiplied and for the crowds to take care of their hunger. But here in the second chapter of St. John, we have the changing of water into wine. Again, Jesus taking the elements of the earth and changing them. Now, he doesn't go into whoever drinks my blood until chapter 6. But the fact that this transformation, this presence of wine at a ceremony or at a celebration, such as a wedding, is a real sign to us. This focus of bread and wine is certainly a part of Jesus' life. And so when we look at the Last Supper and the changing of bread and wine, we see these elements as part of Jesus' life and ministry. Even back in those beginning days, as he was proclaiming the kingdom of God, as he was beginning his public ministry. And so there is a link, we could say, since St. John doesn't recount the Last Supper, that we can see in his the beginning of his ministry with wine, and then further on at the Sermon on the Mount with the multiplication of loaves. So certainly I think we can make a valid link there in some ways with the Eucharist.
Right, right. And so that's a beautiful thing for us to think about as we enter this ordinary time and, you know, before we start getting into Lent, which starts so early this year.
Oh, let's wait.
I know.
Yeah. I've got a few things to do during Lent, so that's not on my radar, my immediate radar right now, so I'll hold off on that right now.
Yeah.
But good observation.
Now, we have we've had a couple events happen for the past couple weeks, some that have just already passed and some that are coming up. But this past week was National Vocations Week, and of course on the cover of South Texas Catholic, we talked about vocations, and the South Texas Catholic did a beautiful job of vocations. But there's been some changes going on in the diocese. Did you want to tell us a little bit about that?
Sure, I'd love to. Well, you know, the ministry of bishop is to really have the bigger picture in mind. And so as the diocese functions, of course, there's the internal side in which the bishop and his staff has to look at the day-to-day operations and to make sure that things are running smoothly, to be the crises managers, if you want to put it that way. And I have some wonderful priests helping me. And I just want to point one of them, Father Joseph Lopez, who about a year ago, I asked him to also take on vocations. And he did very willingly and has done a great job. At a certain point, however, in the last few months, I've had to spend time with where are we going, you know, as a diocese. And, you know, where's the front line? Is it the internal workings, or is it, you know, fostering the future? And so I asked Father Joseph to become full-time vocation director, which meant to give up something that he's very good at, as a matter of fact, with his canon law degree, in working in the internal structure of the diocese with me. And I would say almost give up crises management to move into where are we going in the future.
Recruiting. So he was both the chancellor and part-time vocations director. Is that correct?
That's correct.
He was doing them both.
He was doing them both.
Which is a huge job.
And if any of us have done two jobs at the same time, we know what happens. Anyway, I asked him to become full-time vocation director. As he and I have thought of that, and we've spent quite a few hours, you know, discussing the pros and the cons since this decision was made. But you know, in speaking with him, is he's really helping to build the future.
Yes.
Of the diocese. And so to get out there and shake the bushes and find those vocations. And we've had some wonderful talks. Just the other day, we were sitting down talking. And I think you'll see in the next few months some initiatives that he's very creative. It's the program, not about him, but he's very creative and is amazing me with some just the unleashing of some ideas that I think are going to be fantastic for our diocese and working with young people in parishes and throughout the diocese to foster vocation. So through the South Texas Catholic and the website and DTC, we'll talk about so many of these things that that are going on to really foster vocations, which is building the future.
Right.
And so he smiled at me the other day and he says, boy, this has unleashed the creative side of me. And, you know,
that's where his talent is.
And you kind of get jealous of that.
Right.
You want to switch places because you just love to be out there and be with people and create the culture of vocations, which is what we're aiming for. So this last week was the Vocation Awareness Week, and I know he was visiting some schools and other places. So we're really praying, and I would ask the whole diocese to pray with us and work with us to foster vocations, to talk about it. This last weekend, we had what we call the Andrew Project, where some pastors brought some young men to have a dinner with me so that we were able to sit together and just talk about what it means to be a priest and to see if God's calling these young men. So I think there's a great future, and I'm so excited to have him working in this field and being so creative with it.
Well, that's wonderful, and I'm sure he's very excited about it too. So from the secular standpoint, it's not a demotion. It's a change in it's a change in job description.
Right.
Preparing for the future.
The word demotion always kills me in the church, you know.
That's why I said secular.
Right. Yeah, in that world. I have to remind myself and remind the priest too, the Son of Man came to serve and not be served and
that's
wherever.
Right.
And he's been great, just as wherever you need me, Bishop. So,
yeah.
And that's the kind of attitude that all of us can and should have, and that's what makes the church work.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah.
Well, we look forward to hearing more about what Father Joseph
Good.
Will be doing. All right. Well, then this also on the 17th, and this kind of kicks off the Texas Rally for Life. You had a mass at the cathedral in regards to the right to life, because the 40th anniversary of Roe v. Wade comes up on the 22nd.
Right. And, you know, we couldn't do it exactly on the 22nd, so we chose the 17th to have the mass, and then we'll do the Rally for Life next week in Austin. But, you know, it's 40 years of really the development of what's John Paul II termed the culture of death.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it's just something that the more time goes on, the more we see that this is what's happened and happening in our world if we don't start changing it and turning it around. You know, in this whole thing of abortion, and I do want to express to everyone that the church is merciful. We're here not to judge, but to heal the pains and to stand up for those who are the weakest. And certainly the unborn are a part of that, a very integral part of the weakest in our society. But we always, this culture of death that has grown has really created a mentality of that we can solve everything. And so an unwanted pregnancy, which, you know, is whatever that is worth that term, is to remove it. Or as someone gets old, euthanasia is like the solving of old age and illness. The embryonic stem cells, you know, the life that is an embryo is sacrificed for health reasons. So we think that we can manipulate human life, and I think it's all rooted back to this. Certainly, the broad spectrum of this really has kicked off more than 40 years ago. But certainly, with that decision, it has unleashed something in our mentality and our society that has to be turned around. And I'm so grateful for so many young people in our diocese, in youth groups, in our high schools, and in our schools, where the respect for human life is promoted, and we need to do more in our CCD programs and throughout. And even with people my age and, you know, adults, mm-hmm. we need to change our mentality. You know, this is not this is a situation of human nature. We look at, you know, the practicality of something. This is not about being practical. This is about the connection with life. And so I really encourage all of us to relook at our approach to life and to see that life, especially in the womb, cannot be violated. And the more we violate it, the more we're at risk in all levels of life. And so we continue, although we celebrate in October and in January respect for life, but that's a daily, it's an hourly, a moment. Right. To moment reality.
Shouldn't be just one day, one week. Right. And the rally that you talked about, it is the 26th, which is a Saturday, right. And they might still have some availability because I know there's a motor coach going
on
to
the buses.
Austin.
Yeah,
the
there's buses. Some buses going.
So check the diocesan website,
right.
And give Tina a call,
yeah.
To see if there's availability. One last thing before we end the session. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Day, and it's a holiday, and the chancery is closed.
Right, it's a day for all of us to really recognize and celebrate a man who, you know, in the midst of all difficulties and in a very courageous way, came forward to speak up for justice and human rights again. And so we're very grateful to Dr. King and those who worked so closely with him in a nonviolent way to change our society. I think probably you and I were young at that time,
right.
But we
yeah.
certainly remember the. I know there were some things in my world that kind of I couldn't figure out. Why would anybody mm-hmm. be treated that way? You know, I think culture changes, but certainly it takes people like Dr. King and others who were able to stand up against the injustices and risk their life and sacrifice their
yeah,
life.
Yeah, he
really.
Had courage and he sacrificed his life.
So we're very grateful to him for really giving us a better society today.
So while we'll have the day off, we need to really think about
right.
what his sacrifice was.
Exactly.
Yeah,
exactly.
Well, if you could close our session, please, with a prayer and a blessing.
Sure. Let us pray. Almighty, ever-living God, who govern all things, both in heaven and on earth, mercifully hear the pleading of your people and bestow your peace on our times through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for sharing your Sunday morning with us. Have a wonderful rest of your day and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network.